if you do have a Bible with you or near you, and would turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 on page 855, that would be great, as Pat has agreed to kindly come and read that for us this morning. Thank you, Pat.
Birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pat. If you keep that open in front of you, as we'll be looking at that this morning, let me lead us in a prayer asking for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us so clearly. We do pray that by your Spirit you would now illumine our minds and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. So we do pray for your help this morning. In his name, amen. Well, Christmas is definitely on its way, isn't it? It doesn't take long to walk around and to notice that, to realise that. Not only that, the days are getting shorter and shorter, aren't they, as it gets darker earlier and earlier, or lighter later. Shops bursting with Christmas decorations, they're all out there. Carols starting to be heard and sung, and Advent seems to be storming by already on the 10th of December. And so, as we get closer to Christmas Day during this season of Advent, it is a good time to slow down, to pause. And we have been in John's Gospel right at the end of Jesus's life. Remember last week we were actually on the final moments of Jesus's life as he said it is finished. But for now we're going to jump all the way back to the beginning, back to the start of the story at this Christmas time, back to the announcement that Jesus is going to be born. Now, it's probably fair to say these days, isn't it, that most families will often wait to say anything about the expected arrival of a baby. Often, not always, about the 12-week scan, isn't it? They'll wait until it gets to that point before they'll say anything, just to make sure everything's okay. They'll kind of keep it to themselves. And then they'll make the announcement. They'll kind of tell friends and family. Well, here in this passage this morning, we have an extremely unusual announcement. It doesn't happen after 12 weeks, does it? It doesn't even happen after 1, 2, or 3 weeks. We're on negative weeks here. We're before conception's even happened, and we're getting the announcement of the birth. And it's the story of the announcement that we're looking at this morning. And I'm assuming that it's one that we've all heard many, many times, probably about this time of year when this passage is turned to, or we'll have heard it many times before. And yet, as one 19th century vicar said, J.C. Ryle, he said, this is a passage that we should always read with mingled wonder, love, and praise. I think that is always going to be true, isn't it? A passage to be read with mingled with wonder, love, and praise. So where to begin? Well, we're in 26 to 38, and I think it is fair to say that this whole passage is speaking of a long-expected king. That's who's in focus. That's who's in view in this passage. So as we work our way through it then, we'll just take our time. And the first thing that we need to see in here is that we have a little one who is favoured. A little one who is favoured. Verses 26 to 30. And as we come to verse 26, it is worth noticing, isn't it, that this is one long conversation, verses 26 to 38, between a supernatural, angelic being and a rather ordinary little woman, little lady in first century Nazareth. See that? Verse 26, the angel Gabriel, who in Luke's gospel we have already met before, is spoken to Zechariah in verse 19. So Gabriel has already been giving a message. And he arrives, the Gabriel who stands normally in the presence of God. And it's this messenger, this representative from God, who steps in and comes to speak to this young virgin called Mary in Nazareth, who we're told is betrothed to Joseph. And I think it is worth, even though we've heard this so many times, just pausing to remember or to realise or to at least to acknowledge the very unusual supernatural event that's being described in these verses. Because it's an angel, Gabriel, who is normally in the presence of God, an eternal deity who created the entire universe, who put all the stars out there. It's his messenger who's been alongside him there in heaven, in the heavenly realms, who has come down to speak in an audible way, in a language understood by Mary, and to have a conversation with Mary. So to us, the angelic realms are normally invisible. Doesn't mean they're unreal or not true, but invisible. So even as we start, it's worth saying, isn't it, from this passage, we can ask the questions, do angels exist? Absolutely. Absolutely they exist. Here we are, we're being told about them in this passage. Do they have a role to play in God's plan, in God's interaction with this world? Yes, that's what's happening here, sending a message. Can they speak understandably to humans? Well, yes, because this is a conversation between an angel and Mary. Doesn't mean that that will happen all the time or normally happen, or we can just ask for that to happen. But in God's plan, it has happened. And therefore, angels are real and this conversation has happened. Which means that the invisible has become visible in this moment for Mary to see. It's a specific time, a specific person, and a specific place, all under God's control. This Mary of Nazareth with a supernatural angelic being. Which does just at least make us think in this very first intro to this passage that if people today say to us, oh, well, I would believe in God if only he did something to reveal himself. Well, here at the very start of the story, if somebody had just picked up the Bible and wanted to start reading somewhere, well, right at the start of Luke's account, God is revealing himself through his messenger, through his angel in this case, but he is a revealing God. We can see that here. It means that God has made a move towards his world and stepped into it, and we can listen in a way which is understandable to the announcement here, at least, that the angel makes. So, the whole passage, from the start to the end, because if you look right at verse 38, that's when we're told that Gabriel departs. So this whole section is an angelic conversation that's going on. So if we focused on the angel a little bit there, well then let's also remember who the angel has come to. The angel's come to this virgin who is betrothed or legally bound to be married. Slightly different to our concept of engaged, but legally bound to be married, which apparently from some reading would have been around the 12, 13, 14 year old mark. as a young lady. That's the kind of age that we're perhaps thinking about, maybe a little older. But she's, we're told here, betrothed to Joseph. And Joseph, we're told, aren't we, has lineage to him. If we were to jump back into Matthew chapter 1, we could read that lineage that goes all the way from David, King David, and before. And we can track it all the way through and we would end up with Joseph. So, having had that lineage told to us of Joseph, what would you expect of Joseph's betrothed? Well, probably somebody else important, wouldn't you? If somebody's come from a line of kings, you'd expect the person they're betrothed to have been some big name, big connection, some lineage to go with them for this kind of a match. And you'd probably expect that they'd be living in some kind of hotspot of real estate, maybe living in Jerusalem. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth living in Jerusalem. How about Joseph's betrothed? Well, it's not that way at all, is it? We're told in Luke's account here that Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Apparently a small agricultural town, not particularly important or well known. After all, why would he have to tell us it's in Galilee? If he said it's in Jerusalem, we're not necessarily always told, oh, by the way, that's in Judea. So it's not a particularly important city in the grand scheme of things, relatively unimportant. And then he comes to this young female betrothed woman, and we're not given at this point any particular lineage of hers. We're not told she was the daughter of this person or connected to that person. Just a very ordinary description of this young lady, Mary. So in that way, the visit seems rather ordinary, not to Joseph in this account, but to Mary, a little one, a little person, someone really not of great significance, humanly speaking. And I think that is actually, fair to say, a bit of a theme that runs through the book of Luke. So Luke's gospel, he does seem to focus on and remind us as readers of the importance of those who are weak to God. God does seek out those who are lost or unimportant or on the fringes or seemingly unimportant in everyday life. And I think even as we start, we're getting applications already, aren't we? How do we view those who are seemingly unimportant or little ones? Whether that's age-wise, whether that's socioeconomic, however that might be, how do we look on those who are little ones? We've got no reason to look down on them at all. They're so important to God. We've got no reason to do the converse and only pay attention to those who are wealthy and well off. That's not what God did here in sending his angel to speak to Mary. And it shows us this condescension. That's a big word, isn't it? One that we'll perhaps often use to speak of how God condescends to come into his world. And not just into his world to those who are important, but to those who are little ones. And we get this greeting, don't we, by the angel. And it's not, oh, hi Mary, I've put up with coming to you and you'll need to, you know, give me a lot of favour. No, it's the other way round. The angel greets Mary, doesn't he, by saying, you are favoured by the Lord. And even when Mary's unsettled by that in the first instant, he reassures her. What does he say? He says, don't fear, don't worry. God favours you. The Lord is with you. Verse 28 there. O favoured one, the Lord is with you. And that's a bit of a loaded phrase in the Bible. If you were to look back into the Old Testament, you'd see how when God says the Lord is with you in the Old Testament, he's normally speaking to an individual who he's selected to be part of his specific salvation plan with a specific task, a specific duty, and therefore the support, protection, and power of God given to them for that task. So the Lord is with you is not just a generic greeting. It's something saying to Mary, you are chosen to be part of this plan. The Lord is with you. You have been chosen to do this. You could see other examples of that in Genesis 26 when God says to Isaac that he will be with him and use him to multiply his people. So it's a phrase which is specific there, which is showing favour to Mary. So, with all of that, we've got this angelic being from the realms of God. We've got a rather ordinary little one in Mary, and we've got this amazing greeting of favour, of grace to Mary, and the Lord being with her. So we've got highs and lows all here in these first verses that sets up this situation, the favour of God shown to the little ones. Which moves us on to verses 31 to 33, where we start being told of this long-predicted king. So this is more the content of what the angel has to say. If the angel has greeted Mary in 26 to 30, we now move on to the content of the message to be delivered. And what does he tell Mary? Well, he tells Mary ahead of the time that she will become pregnant with a child who is going to be called Jesus, the Great One, the Son of the Most High, the King in David's line. And if we just hit pause there or put a full stop there and shaded out the rest of the book and pretended like we didn't know it, then we might be forgiven for thinking that, well, here is the next physical, political king who's going to arrive and overthrow the Romans. Since the last words of the Bible were written in the Old Testament through until Jesus arrived in the New Testament, which creatively they call the intertestamental period. So in that time, there was much activity going on with people trying to push back on the Romans, the Maccabees, the Zealots. There was lots of activity going on. And so hearing that kind of a phrase, that the line of David was now going to continue, that this king was going to arrive, you might think, well, the geopolitical arena is about to be upturned. There's about to be a big change. Now here's the one that's going to lead the charge. All of which is understandable from those phrases in verses 32, 33. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's not how things play out exactly in this time and space, is it? And as a reader of Luke's gospel, you are forced to read on to see how that comes about. There is much more to the story. But what we need to see, though, is not just what is about to happen exactly, but rather who is making these things happen. That's what's important here, because what Luke is focusing on in these verses 31 to 33 is that God is actively at work in his world to make these things come about. The power comes from the Most High God, from the one who has sent Gabriel. It's God's initiative that has sent Gabriel in to speak to Mary, and it's always been God's doing. Which means that this instance at the start of Luke is not just fate or human will or chance. It's not random that this has happened. There's so much in Scripture that shows us that God is guiding this moment, that God is guiding the arrival of this king, that he is long expected. We could go to many different places. If we were in 2 Samuel 7, we'd read that God said he would send his own king to rule forever. If we went to Psalm 89, we'd see that God says he'll establish his offspring forever and build his throne. Psalm 132, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back, that one of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Isaiah 9, it's the zeal of the Lord that will establish the kingdom. Isaiah 9, 16, a throne will be established in God's steadfast love. So Luke here, in these early verses, this early story, when they're announcing that Jesus is about to arrive, is making sure to say, remember who's behind this event. The long-expected king that you've been waiting for, that has been spoken of, is now about to arrive. Focus on this. Realize this. So the angel is saying this to Mary, and saying that the Lord is going to give to your baby, Mary, the throne of his father David, and that he will have a forever kingdom, not just a temporal kingdom, one that he'll rule over, one which will bring to fulfillment all of the promises that have been made so far. And this is all going to be through a baby that is yet to be conceived. Now, it's fair to say, isn't it, that over the centuries, throughout history, lots of people have made predictions that things are going to happen. There's different ways that people have tried to come to those predictions. Some would go to data and look at the data, the statistics, and say, okay, that gives us an expectation of what's going to happen in the future. That's one way of doing it. Others, slightly more just random guesses. I hope this is going to happen. Others, astrology, looking at stars and things, trying to work out what's going to happen in the future. But what we have here is that the confirmation of predictions that had been made hundreds of years earlier, 700 years before this moment in Luke, are about to come true in the birth of Jesus. It's the fulfillment of what has been said, which is amazing, because if for today, I was about to say, now in the year 2723, something's going to happen, we'd all probably say, well, sure, make that guess if you want. But even if it did happen, it'd be pure coincidence that it happened. You've got absolutely no idea what's going to be happening in the year 2723, which would be fair to say. But here, that is what's happening. That they're looking backwards 700 years and saying, somebody said 700 years ago that this baby was going to be born. And the angel arrives and said, that's now. This is now coming true. So what was said then is coming true now. Which is Luke's way of pointing out to us that God is behind this. Always has been, always is, and always will be. He's bringing about this arrival. So it's God's plan that we are being told about in this passage and now about to come true. Which, hearing an announcement like that, surely we're then asking, oh, well, how does one respond to an announcement like that? Huge announcement. Well, we move on to the ideal response from Mary in verses 34 to 38. What did she think of this announcement? Well, in verse 34, I think it's interesting to see she starts her question with how. Not if, but how. So she's assuming it will happen. She's just asking how it will happen. She's not saying, if this happens, then what? She's saying, how is this going to happen? Because I'm trusting it's going to happen. But how? Tell me how. Which is an understandable question, is it not? From a betrothed young woman asking, how will this happen? And that question in the conversation tees up the response of the angel, doesn't it? Gabriel is able to respond to her in the conversation, say, this is going to be a miraculous moment, a miraculous conception that's going to happen, because it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the angel's saying you're going to become pregnant without any involvement from Joseph. The point being, this is going to be miraculous. It's going to be a supernatural work. It's going to be a work of God. As we're reading, verse 36 comes next, and if we'd read verses 1 to 25 already, we'd have heard of the story about Elizabeth being told that she's going to conceive and then conceiving with John the Baptist. There, that wasn't miraculous, it was just amazingly unlikely, because she was older and referred to herself as barren, so amazingly unlikely. And that happened, so there's proof there. And yet here, it's not just amazingly unlikely, it's impossible. It's miraculous. And just to take a little pause on that note, I think this is a helpful moment just to think a little bit about the implications of that statement, that there is a miraculous element to Jesus' conception. Why? Well, because it explains to us how Jesus can be a sinless person, a person who is perfect and without the stain of sin, without the curse of sin, the taint of sin in him that all other naturally conceived human beings have. It doesn't state it explicitly in this passage, but the truth of the New Testament is very clear that Jesus was born sinless. You could go to 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us that Jesus knew no sin. Hebrews 4, we're told that he is without sin. 1 Peter 2 tells us he committed no sin. 1 John 3 tells us in him there is no sin. And it's here with the narrative of him coming into the world that we can see why and how he can be conceived miraculously and sinlessly, because that is very different to every other human being that's ever been born. The rest of us are not sinless at all. Psalm 143 says, no one living is righteous. Ephesians 2 says, we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's no asterisks, there's no some aren't, some are sinless. Which is why in verse 35 then, to jump back in, Jesus is described as holy, as different, as set apart, as like God, pure, sinless. Why? Well, because he was conceived in this miraculous way. The amazing has happened in verse 36 with Elizabeth, and that is the reassurance given to Mary that the miraculous is going to be possible for her. Now, I've mentioned the word a few times, haven't I, that the impossible is happening here, and yet it has just been said to be possible by the angel. How? Why is the impossible now possible? Well, Gabriel tells us very clearly, doesn't he? In verse 37, how is the impossible now possible? Well, because nothing will be impossible with God. This is Gabriel, remember, the one who stood in the presence of God. He knows what God is capable of, and he's telling Mary, on his assurance, he's come from God, here he is, next to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. This can happen, this miracle will happen, and can happen, for nothing is impossible with God. So try just imagining what it must have been like for Mary in that moment, in that time, in this angelic conversation, this conversation with a supernatural being. She's had this response so far. She's asked how, not if. And then we get the final conclusion of her response in verse 38. What is her response? Well, it's a response of humility, of submission, of trust in the word of the angel. What does she say? She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's what I want to say. This is an ideal response from Mary. She's in many ways representing the ideal disciple, the ideal follower of Jesus in this instance. Because that's what Christian discipleship is all about. It's about listening to, recognizing the truth, the validity of the words that we have from special revelation in the Bible, recognizing their authority and the authority behind them, that it's God that's bringing this about, and responding by putting ourselves under its authority, submitting to its lead, the lead and instruction of the Lord. The lead and the instruction of God. So if God says something, we can trust it and know it and believe it. If God says we are forgiven, then we can submit our sins to him and trust that we are truly forgiven. If God says we are adopted, then we can submit our family status to him and trust that he is our father. If God says we are to live lives worthy of him, then we're to trust that that is for our best and submit to his word and live his way. Now, it's true to say, isn't it, that at this point in Luke's gospel, Mary by no means has the full picture. This is very early on, before Jesus' teaching and everything else that comes in the gospel. And yet even for Mary, she sat there, she stood there with the angel in front of her, and she showed us what it means to be a disciple of God, to be a disciple of Jesus. Being one who responds by identifying herself as a servant of the Lord, someone who wants to participate in God's plan and do what he wants her to. So that's the end then of the conversation. Verse 38, the angel departs. We've had this angelic conversation bookended. He arrives and he departs, back to stand in the presence of God, having told Mary what is to come, that this baby's going to come, this long-expected king will arrive. Which I just want to draw together into three comments to close, three ways to particularly apply this morning, which are really a re-emphasis of what we've looked at already. So, firstly, I'd suggest we can love the lowly. We can learn from the way in which God interacts with his world, who he goes to, The fact that he's come in to reach the lowly and the needy. And that we can't be like him if we look down on others. Particularly because spiritually we've all been desperately poor and needy and in need of his grace and forgiveness, each and every one of us. So we can learn from God's heart for the lowly here, particularly reaching down to Mary in the town of Nazareth. Secondly, we can see the bigger picture. From the passage, we can see this bigger picture of God at work in his world, throughout time and history, and on into the future. He's behind all of these events, and he's bringing in his king and his kingdom forever. So like in the children's moment earlier, the all-age slot, thinking of the second return when he'll come back to make all things new. That's just as reliable as what has happened, because God is behind it all. He's a trustworthy God. We can see that here, in whom it is entirely reasonable and right to put our hope and our trust, because he foretold that Jesus would be born. And we know, we've read a little more of Luke's gospel, don't we? We know he was born at the right time, at the right place, exactly as God said it would happen. And he was born with a mission to bring us to God. And we know that that's happened, particularly from the gospel of John, as we've been working through. And we know that one day he's coming back, and that that prophecy is just as sure as any other. So love the lowly, see the bigger picture, serve God. I think there's a real example for us here from Mary in her response, isn't there? I am the servant of the Lord. So we can learn from Mary, can't we, to serve God. She was the model disciple in this instant, the model that submits and willingly joins in with God's plan. In spite of uncertainty, in spite of a lowly status, she was young in age, and she still says, I'm your servant. Let it happen to me. Let me be part of this plan. What a privilege. And so for us, as we're reading this, leading up to Christmas, we can learn from Mary, her willingness to listen, to say yes, to submit, to trust, to serve. We can ask ourselves the question, how can we be a servant of the Lord today, this week, this Christmas time, this next year? How can we be a servant of the Lord? So that would be my encouragement this Christmas, as it approaches, as we see all these things around us. Let's learn from the angel Gabriel, who came into this world to speak to Mary. Let's learn from his message and the miracle all about this long-expected king who Mary has been told is about to arrive, but also how we are to respond to that message. Let me lead us in a prayer that we would do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much this morning. Thank you for sending your messenger in the form of Gabriel into this world. And we thank you for sending your son into this world, that we might know you, we might know how you want us to live, the rescue that you have provided for us, that your king is here. We thank you, Jesus, that you've come, that you've died, that you've risen again, and that you reign over all, the King of Kings forever. And we do pray that you'd help us this morning to think on these things, to dwell on these things, and that we might come before you and say that we want to be your servants. And we pray for your help in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.